Today's scripture passage is the book of 2 John. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lori. For the next 3 weeks, we'll be finishing up the sermon series that we began the year with. You see the title there on the cover of the bulletin. The title of the series is Embodied, Living as Whole People. In this series, we are looking at what the Bible teaches about our bodies. We have seen, just to kind of review where we've been, that despite what we may have been taught, maybe, or maybe what we just have kind of picked up, or maybe what we've caught, or just kind of our intuition, we've seen that the Bible does not say the body is second class to the soul. We've seen the Bible does not say that the body is kind of like a prison house for the soul that we need to escape from. It does not put our bodies in the background as if the immaterial and invisible things are what really, really matter. Instead, what we have seen so far in this series is that our bodies are wonderfully and beautifully made by God. That they are supremely valued by God. That the pains of our body and the limits of our body are intimately understood by God, who became incarnate, took on a body in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that Jesus' ultimate goal for us and for all things is to restore and resurrect us, body and soul, to everlasting embodied life. That's the goal. So the body, which is often put in the background, is very much in the foreground in the Bible. In order to live as whole people, then, if this is true, we need a very clear and a very practical theology of the body. This is especially important today, when so many difficult and contested issues have to do with the issues of the body. So I thought we needed at least 3 more weeks to finish out this series. Here are the topics for the next 3 weeks. Today, we'll be talking about embodiment and technology. Next week, we'll be talking about embodiment and sexuality. And then the week after that, we'll be talking about embodiment and doxology, or what does embodiment have to do with living a life of worship? So today, technology. Technology can be very broadly defined, right? These instruments are technology of a sort. My glasses are technology of a sort. The printing press, the pencil, all these things are what we could call technology from a very broad perspective. My focus this morning will be on the technology. I think we would all agree that is most shaping us or changing us in our lives, in our time, digital technology. So when I say technology, you can pretty much think of this, or a laptop. Digital technology is also a very big and complex topic. So our specific focus today will be on technology, this big topic, and embodiment. The fact that we are created and made to be embodied persons. This week, I realized that the shortest book in the Bible, here it is, this is a book of the Bible, right here. That's all it is. The last week's chapter was longer than this. This is 2 John, and I realized 2 John is an incredible place and an incredible resource for us to go to on this topic. So I'm excited to share what I've learned with you this week. 2 John has a very simple structure. And just have it out and you can see this structure. There is first a greeting and a reminder. It begins with a reminder in verses 4 through 6 of what is most important. What is most important in life? What is most important to God and to us? Then it goes to a warning, verses 7 through 9. A warning of what can keep us from what is most important. And then it ends in verses 10 and 11 with a very specific application. So this is the outline we're going to follow this morning. First, a reminder. What is most important? Second, a warning. What can keep us from most important? And thirdly, some specific application to our lives. And we'll be looking at all of this with a focus on digital technology. How does what is most important help us evaluate our relationship to digital technology? What does the warning John has to say have anything to do with digital technology and some very specific application? So first, let's look at verses 4 through 6. The reminder. What is most important? The Apostle John, who wrote this letter, was one of Jesus's three closest friends, one of his three inner ring of disciples. It was John and James and Peter. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three short letters to churches, and he wrote the book of Revelation, so one of the main authors of the New Testament. Setting aside Revelation for a moment, if you've read Revelation, you know it's kind of its own thing. Setting aside that, if you read the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you will come away with no doubt in your mind as to what is most important to John. And what he believes is the most important command for a Christian. He repeats it over and over and over. He quotes Jesus teaching it. And then he repeats it himself. What is the most important command? He tells us in verse 5, guys, I got a letter for you, but I'm sorry, I ain't going to say anything new. I'm going to just say the thing that you've heard me say from the beginning. That we love one another. You know, imagine if John were in town to preach at one of the early churches. They would say, John's in town to preach. And everyone would be like, we know what this message is going to be about. It's going to be about loving one another. Look at how he says it here in this letter of 2 John, starting in verse 4. He says, I was glad to find some of your children. He's talking to a church and the members of a church. He calls them children, walking in truth, in keeping with a command we received from the Father. So he's saying, you guys are doing good. Some of you are walking in the command we receive from the Father. You're loving one another. Good. What's my message to you now? Well, the command you've heard from the beginning, that you walk in love. He says, you're doing it. You're learning how to love one another. That's good. And now my message to you is, keep learning to love one another. There's nothing more important. Before he gives them a warning, which he has, and he gives them a very specific application, something he really wants them to do, he first reminds them of why. What's the big picture? What's most important? If we could put up a slide. I'll go back. Sorry, you already had it. Thank you, Josiah. That's it. Before I warn you about something I got to warn you about, before I give you application, I want to frame it all with this reminder to you of what is most important to God and what is most important to you. In order to talk about technology, the good stuff, the bad stuff, its value, its effects, its danger, in order not to be overly reactionary and just say, it's all danger, or overly accepting and say, look at all the good it does. We have to first have a guiding principle. We have to have a standard to evaluate. Christianity gives us that guiding principle. Love. Love is the most important command in the Bible because love is what we are designed for. What we are made for at the very core. To love God and to love others. To be loved by God and to be loved by other people. That is a human person according to the Bible. That is what is most important. In commanding us to love, when God says, love, love, love. It's like God commanding a fish to swim. Swim, swim, swim. Or a bird to fly, 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 fly. It's what they were designed to do. It's what they're most free when they do it. It's how they are most whole. One of my favorite writers and thinkers on the topic of technology is Andy Crouch. If you want to read more, just go read everything Andy Crouch has to say about technology. And he says this on one of his great books, The Life We Are Looking For. Every person is a heart, soul, mind, strength complex designed for love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we are designed to do. Before he gets into technology, he sets the big picture, the norm, the guiding standard. And he says it a different way in another great book, Tech Wise Family. Technology is in its proper place when it helps us bond with the real people we have been given to love. And I would add to that, when it helps us bond with the real living God who has made us to love and be loved. So if it's true that love is the most important command, standard, and guiding principle, then this is how we can think about technology and evaluate it. Not be reactionary, not be overly accepting, and we can evaluate and think about our relationship to digital technology. And let me suggest one way of doing this that's focused on loving other people. The Ten Commandments, we could say, is a summary of what it means to love God and love people. The first four commandments are called the first table of the law. The second six are the second table of the law. I will send this out. You don't have to worry about writing this down, but I'd like for you just to think about this. What does it mean to love one another, and how does that help us evaluate our relationship to technology? Let me suggest the Ten Commandments can help. Commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. Think about these questions as we go along. Does digital technology strengthen the bonds of my family, biological and spiritual family, or weaken them? Commandment 6 is do not murder. Does digital technology protect, honor, and value the life of all people made in God's image? How does it fuel maybe anger? How does it promote understanding? Do not commit adultery. Does digital technology guard, promote the sanctity of the sexual union between a husband and wife and the covenant of marriage? Do not steal. Does digital technology help uphold, I'm taking these from the Westminster Larger Catechism, truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce? Does digital technology help or hinder fraudulent dealing, inordinate prizing of worldly goods, or envy of the prosperity of others? Commandment number 9. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Does digital technology help us honor and lift up and guard the reputations of our neighbors? Or not? How does it make it harder? Lastly, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Does digital technology enhance my contentment and gratitude with the good gifts God has given me? Some things to think about. I tried not to answer these questions or word these questions so that the answer would just be, you know, a quick in the negative. You could say, how does digital technology do XYZ? How is my relationship to digital technology helping me love my neighbor? Things to think about. This is John's reminder. It's a reminder we need. If we believe John is right, if Jesus is right in his sum of the entire Bible of what's most important, that we are designed for a life of love, then we regularly need this reminder. We need to sit with questions like this, to reflect on, to evaluate our own use of and the place of digital technology in our lives. Is it deepening my connection to God and others? How is the tool of technology forming me toward love or away from it? That's the reminder. This passage not only has a reminder for us, it also has a warning. A warning, I believe, is essential for us to hear, for us to heed this warning, because it speaks to the specific nature of digital technology that is so powerful, that's so everywhere, pervasive in our times. There's something different about digital technology, something distinct between our phone, between this and, say, a hammer, or heating, or cars, or airplanes, or whatever. There's something distinct and different about this technology. And so there's a warning here, a warning about something that can keep us from what is most important, that was at work in the time of John in a very different way than it is now, but had a similar root. Let's look at this. Verses 7 through 9. John says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Okay, there's a warning. There's deceivers. What does it mean to be deceived? John's saying you can be deceived. People who are deceived, right, aren't aware of it. To be deceived means you don't know it's happening to you. You've been tricked. You've been misled. You don't know that it's happening. And John said this can happen. People are they're stepping into churches. They're promoting ideas around. And you can be misled without even realizing it, that you think you're walking on the right path in life, but you aren't. So John's warning is saying, don't let that happen to you. And it gets boiled down here to one teaching, one idea that he says, right? In verse 7, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. That's pretty heavy, right? This is the polar opposite to what Jesus is and stands for and wants for us. What is it? Verse 7, not confessing the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Yeah, I thought the Antichrist was like some military leader or political leader out there who's going to do all these things. For some reason, they're always America's chief rival. You know, that's kind of what we think. I don't know. That's an idea out there. That's not what John says at all. He says the Antichrist is an idea, is a teaching that denies the incarnation, the embodiment of Jesus Christ. He says that is the Antichrist. That is the deception. Now, why is the embodiment of Jesus Christ so central, so essential, that to deny it is to be the Antichrist? John speaks to this in his first letter, 1 John. Yeah, just keep that slide up. Thank you. He says in 1 John, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God's love was revealed to us. He communicated his love to us in this way. He sent us an email. He sent us a text. Right? He posted on Instagram. He revealed to us over Zoom what he wanted us to know. He sent us a letter. Not even that. He sent us a book. Well, let's see what John says. Next slide. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love was revealed to us in this way. Embodied. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, fully human, we would not have a representative who lived a perfect and whole human life on our behalf. We would not have one who understands our weaknesses, our suffering and pain, and even our temptations. We would not have a substitute who died the death that we deserve, bearing the curse and the judgment of sin. We would not have a victor who conquered sin and death and evil and rose victorious on the other side, who can lead us through all these things into resurrection life forever. John is saying, if you take away the incarnation, if you take away the embodiment of Jesus Christ, you take away all of this, and you just have a far-off God, distant from our pain and need. He's out there, but he's way far away from it. We have a holy God, but one we can never get close to because of our own sin. We have a powerful God, but one who leaves us to defeat our greatest enemies, ourselves. And that doesn't sound like a God of love, because it isn't. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Have you heard of love languages? It's very popular now. Most people have heard of it. The idea that you love someone in the way that they feel loved, right? That's their love language. And it goes like this. Say you give your spouse or your child or a good friend or family member, you give them gift after expensive gift. You think you're loving them great because you feel loved when you get gifts. So you're like, I'm doing great. I'm giving all these great gifts. They're really expensive. This is awesome. They feel loved. And one day, they say, you know, I'm not really feeling loved or valued by you at all. And you are shocked. And you say, what about the AirPods I got you? Right? What about the Jordans I bought you? And what about that new gift card to Ruth's Chris? And they say, yeah, those are your favorite things. But they're not mine. And that's not how I feel loved. I feel loved by words of encouragement. And you say, words of encouragement? That's lame. What is that? I don't need words of encouragement. And they say, that's how I feel loved. The point is, love is willing to enter another person's world. Love is willing to love someone in the way that they feel loved, in order that meets their needs, using their vocabulary, using the language that speaks love to them. Friends, the gospel is God loved us in our language. And the only way that we can truly receive and give love, the only way that we can fully connect and know that we're cared for, that speaks to us, love, to have fellowship with another person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what John wrote in his gospel in chapter 1. Okay, what does this have to do with technology? It has everything to do with technology. In John's day, some people were distorting the message of Christianity, saying the body is not necessary. We need to escape out of that. We need to transcend all this bodily brokenness and stuff. Leave the body behind. And John says, that's the Antichrist. That's anti-Jesus, anti-Christ. Jesus came to restore, redeem, and recover our humanity to make us whole, body and soul. Why else would Jesus be embodied forever? And so, as in 1 John 4, chapter 11 says, "Dear friends, if God loves us in this way, in this embodied way, speaking our language, then we must also love one another." In what way? In an embodied way. Anything that denies the necessity of Jesus's embodiment, or by extension, our embodiment, to fully connect, to be fully whole, will be an obstacle and a hindrance to walking in the way of love. Anything that denies the necessity and value of our embodiment can keep us from what is most important. And I would say that's what this letter says to us as a warning with this technology. This is only 14 years old, right? Smartphones really came out in 2010, I think the iPhone. 2010, we don't know all the ways it's shaping it and all the ways it can be used for good or ill. There's a warning that we need to hear. We are embodied, people made for embodied connection. And it's really hard to maintain that when we have this disembodied tool always in our hands, in our pockets. Let me share a quote from Samuel James here, who's written a great book called Digital Liturgies, and let's go to that slide next. It's in the reflection quotes as well. He says, "The internet, which dominates our lives as a primary medium through which we encounter most of the world, is an entirely disembodied habitat. Consequently, the internet trains our conscious to think of ourselves and the world in disembodied ways. This is not just a minor tweak in how we think of what it means to be a human person. It is an intellectual and spiritual revolution. A worldview of a disembodiment has currently seized the reins of cultural power." Did I have that picture, Josiah? The little graphic? Okay. So if you're more of a visual person, there you go. That's the warning. We can be so disembodied, staring at our screens, but we can't escape our embodiment, because you will still be hit by a car even though you're fascinated with whatever is in front of you. So if that warning speaks to you, just think about that rather than the other slide. Application. What is the main application of 2 John? It's very clearly stated in verses 10 through 11. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, embodiment that enables love, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works." The home in the ancient Near East at this time was what? It was a place of hospitality, a place of connection and mutual sharing. It meant, I'm opening up my life to you. I'm opening up my mind to your ideas. I'm welcoming what you stand for into my life, into my family, into my household. 2 John, he's saying, the problem with letting these false teachers into your home was that you're letting their teaching into your home. You're lending a kind of support to it, into the place that is designed for human connection, the home. And so here's a question we need to ask with regard to digital technology. What am I receiving into my home? What am I welcoming and opening up my life to? Myself, my personhood that is designed for embodied connection, what am I welcoming in to that? How is it shaping me? And not just the content, the very disembodied nature of digital technology itself. Or we could say it a different way. A long, long time ago, Henry David Thoreau said, before the internet and smartphones, said, "Men have become tools of their tools." And so maybe we can ask, am I using technology to deepen my connection with God and others, to become a person who loves, or is technology using me for the ends of whatever is happening on the other side of this screen. Here's a difficult balance, friends. Technology, I'm not saying it's all bad, but technology's not all good. John is using a kind of technology here to write this letter, letter writing. Chris taught us about letter writing a few weeks ago. It was a technology that was made more readily available because of more paper and ink, and it lasted. And so there were roads built by the Romans in order that John could write this letter, give it to somebody, and they could take it so it could be read and so that we could have it. All good technology, pretty amazing technology that made this letter possible. But there are limits to technology. Look at verse 12. Even John recognizes that here in this letter. He says, I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink, the best technology we have in our time. Why not, John? Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. Why? So that our joy may be complete. This idiom here, face to face, literally in the Greek, the idiom is mouth to mouth. You're like, well, that's too close. This, he says, there's a way that God has designed us to connect with one another. It can only happen face to face. Even the best that technology has to offer, it's not enough. My friends, a lot is at stake here. I don't want to be an alarmist. If you could use the language of discipleship, isn't it interesting how the language of discipleship is embedded into our digital technology? A disciple in the New Testament is a follower. And what do you have on Twitter? Followers. What do you have on Instagram? Followers. Do you have followers on TikTok? I don't know. What are they called? Followers? I don't know. Somebody knows. You have subscribers on YouTube. A disciple subscribes to the teaching and the life of the rabbi and the teacher. It's the language of discipleship. The goal of a teacher is to get followers, the goal of an influencer, right? Is to have people subscribe to you. It's vitally important for us to understand this, that we are, in some way, shape, or form, being discipled by our screens, or at least that's the goal on the other side of the screen. So make us disciples. So I'd like to recommend three things to you as specific applications for us as a church. Three things: seasons of fasting. Seasons of fasting means taking some time away from the digital tech or the apps or whatever platforms that maybe most have our attention, most have a grip on us, stepping away so we can evaluate, so we can reflect. Is this forming me into a person who loves God and loves people, or is it malforming me? It's a way to remind ourselves, I'm not a tool. This is the tool. And to reflect on how we want to most use this tool for things that are most important. Second, spaces of freedom. Try to establish spaces where screens don't go. Just people go. The dinner table. Maybe the bedroom. Maybe the bathroom. Just establish places where tech doesn't go. That's just important. I'm thinking about maybe making this space a space of freedom from technology. I don't know. You guys can tell me if you think that's a good idea, but I think that might be good for us. We can put the little cubby holes in the back, right? And just all put our phones in there. And then lastly, small acts of resistance. The internet is timeless, timeless in the best and worst ways. It's an everything store. It's an everything museum. It's an everything theater with no opening or closing times. But in our bodies, we are time bound, and it's important we honor this. We live in time. We have to sleep. We have limits. So resist the timelessness of tech. The internet is placeless in the best and worst of ways. You could be anywhere. You could go anywhere. You can get news about any place. There are no boundaries, but in our bodies, we are place bound. It's important we honor this. We live in a place and for a place. We got to think of ways to resist the placelessness of digital tech. The internet is personless in the best and worst of ways. Maybe we're free to express ourselves and explore things in ways we don't with the people closest to us. But are the people we are viewing and chatting with and following, are they full persons with whom we can connect with? No, they're on the screen that we can love. No, our bodies limit us to the people around us. It's hard, it's messy, it's disappointing. It's the only way we can learn to be people who love the people in front of us. So we need small acts of resistance to resist the timelessness, the placelessness, and the personlessness of digital tech. I'll close with this. From the moment we are born, Andy Crouch says this and others say this, the moment we are born, we are looking for something. Every single one of us. We're looking for a face. Face to face. We're looking for a face that is delighted we are there. We look for our mother's face. Somebody who looks at us and is delighted that we are there. Yeah, when I go like this, it says Face ID. It's looking for my face, right? But no, your phone does not care about you. We're living in a very lonely time, an anxious time, a depressed time. It's not a lost time. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I'm trying to say this. May your joy be made complete by opening up your heart to the face of God who smiles upon you in Jesus and the face of others who love you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this little letter. It's helpful to us in our time even as we navigate things that are complicated and new and seemingly changing all the time. I pray for us, wherever we stand with our relationship to technology, we're all trying to figure this out. How is it shaping us? How is it forming us? Which direction is it taking us? Would you give us wisdom? Would you help us hear what you have to say to us from this letter and this text? Would you remind us of who we are, what we are made for, and who you are, and how much you love us? And may we learn together to walk in that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.